We have been looking at the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, and we're going to continue today with chapter 2. But before I start, I want you to remember that the Confession of Faith is not the Word of God. The Confession of Faith is providing a framework that we can more clearly understand the Word of God, and not only come to knowledge of the Word of God, but it will cause us to have adoration towards the Lord, to worship the Lord. So knowledge is not for the sake of knowledge. Knowledge is for the sake of loving the Lord more, worshiping Him more, adoring Him more. And these are great aids to help us to do that. Now, we saw last week that the Word of God is the plumb line for everything, that the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, that the Word of God never changes, and it is reliable. And now what we are going to see today is that the Word of God is the key source for knowing God, for knowing who God is. And the first chapter was the Word of God, and now the second chapter is God and the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of God, who He is. Now, if you want to know who God is, we go to the Word of God, and we will learn who God is from His Holy Word. And I want to read our first Bible verse, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So, yeah, we just see an introduction to the mightiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. This is our God. And in today's world, so many claim that they do not believe in God. They see the divine nature, the majesty of nature all around them every day. And the light of nature, which usually is engraved on the heart of man and shows man that there is indeed divinity and a true and a living God. Most people, most sinners in the world, they have hardened their consciences and they refuse to believe. One of the old writers, he puts it so clearly, very starkly. He says they have accumulated sin so much their consciences are seared. And they have such stupor upon them, such lethargy upon them, and they have sinned away all sense of reason and all sense, all common sense. Oh, they have little or no understanding of who God is and how mighty He is. And they have forgotten God. The people of the world at large have forgotten God, and they have no reverence towards God. Yet when there's an emergency in their life, oh, they run to God. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I need you to answer this prayer. Protect me, uphold me. And they remember God when there's trouble, but they do not remember Him when things are going well. And in Psalm 50 and verse 22, the scripture says this: Now consider this, you who forget God. Consider this, those that forget God. Consider this, all the people of the world. Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you. And there be none to deliver you. Oh, I heard a story this week by a preacher, and he told the story of an atheist who was in hospital on his deathbed. His friend was visiting him, and his friend took him by the hand and he said to him, "My friend, hold on. Hold on, my friend." And his friend said to him, "It's all right for you to tell me to hold on, but there's nothing to hold on to. Nothing. I have no hope. I have no future. Nothing to hold on to." You see, it's all right to live an atheist, but it's another thing to die an atheist. Oh, how blessed the one that can hold on to the Savior on that deathbed, can hold on to the one who has forgiven all the sin that he ever committed. There is hope. But if you don't know that he's the Savior, if you don't know that Jesus Christ died for you, if you don't know that you can call upon his name for forgiveness, you have nothing to hold on to. And in life, you need something to hold on to. In death, you definitely need something to hold on to. And in life, you need something to hold on to. If you were on a ship and you were shipwrecked and you went overboard and you were in the deep ocean, the waves beating on you, wouldn't it be good to have something buoyant to hold on to that would keep you afloat? And in the storms of life, we have something to hold on to. We have the precious Word of God to hold on to. We have the graces. We have prayer. We have thanksgiving. We have worship. We have the Lord to hold on to. And what we're going to come to in a few minutes is we're going to come to seeing and learning about the attributes of God. And I'll explain that in just a minute, just how wonderful the Lord is and just how much we have in life to hold on to. There are people that, sinners, I mean, I'm talking now not Christians, there are people who continue their whole life ignoring God. Their hearts are hardened. Oh, they drink a few drops of pleasure in this life, but they forget that one day they are going to drink an ocean of God's wrath. They only think the little that they know about God is the love of God, the mercy of God, and they don't even know much about the love of God, and they don't even know much about the mercy of God, but they claim that that's all that's needed and that God will not judge them, for God loves them. But they forget that although God is merciful, judgment day is coming and he will move from the mercy seat to the judgment seat, and he will judge the world for sin and unrighteousness. So it's very important to know the fullness of God. We can't just know a little bit about the Lord. And if we want to know the fullness and how rich and how broad and how wide and how deep the Lord is, well, it takes revelation. It takes the Holy Spirit. But it also takes us looking in the Word of God and seeing for ourselves. And when you see for yourself, I was thinking of this, so much evangelism that goes on, and the evangelism is, okay, right, brother, are you ready to receive the Lord? Pray after me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Amen. Congratulations, brother, you're saved. But he hasn't seen it for himself in the Word of God. And when you see it yourself in the Word of God, and you go yourself to the Lord in prayer and get on your knees and say, "Lord, I've seen that I am in need of salvation." Oh, I tell you, those ones that come to the Lord in that manner, they are the ones that when persecution comes, they don't wither. They don't die. They stand firm. They continue in the Lord. They produce fruit. They become strong believers. They have a testimony. They shine brightly in the midst of a perverse and a crooked generation. I tell you, when you see it yourself in God's word, revealed by the blessed Holy Spirit, oh, it's sealed in your heart. Nobody can take it away from you. Well, all this introduction, the attributes of God are vast, they are deep, they are many. And today we'll begin looking at some. We can't go through them all. It would just take too long. Some of the attributes of God. In fact, I heard this. If you get to heaven and you are there for 1,000,000 years, you still won't know everything about the greatness and vastness of God. Even after 1,000,000 years, you won't know everything. You'll still be in awe. Oh Lord, you mean there's that I've never seen before? So vast, so great, so majestic, so glorious. Oh, you see, you're never going to get to the point where you are tired of God. Every time you think you know everything, God will reveal more unto you. So when I'm saying that we know God through His Word, we don't know everything, but we gain more knowledge. We know so little now if we don't bother to go to the Word, but as we go to the Word of God, we learn more of the attributes of God. Well, what is an attribute? Let me explain what I mean. All of us possess attributes. In other words, an attribute, I have two hands, two arms, two feet, two legs. So my attributes are, I have two arms and two legs. But you cannot say that you know me because you know that I've got two arms and two legs. You only know a little bit about me. You only know that I have two arms and two legs, that you don't know how I think. You don't know my behavior. You don't know hardly anything about me. And it's like this. People claim to know the Lord, but they don't know the vastness and the attributes of the Lord. They only know the mercy and the love, but they don't know anything else. They know a minute fraction of the vastness of God, but there's so much to know. There's an ocean of God's love to know. It's so important that we, as Christians, that we would have a full and complete view of the greatness of God, and not just know only that He has two arms and two legs. Actually, God has no arms and no legs. He is a spirit. So we apply ourselves diligently to the study of the subject of God. And diligence simply means constant effort. It means every day we look in the Word to know about our God. And when we know the attributes and see the attributes of God, the Holy Spirit gives us further understanding and enlightens the Scripture and enlightens our understanding. I think it's a true statement that most people in the world today, and you've got to understand, our world is the most high-tech world. We have got things that they didn't have even 50 years ago. We are a high-tech generation. But as high-tech as we are a bit still like backward, like the people in the Apostle Paul's day. The people in Apostle Paul's day, they knew of a god, but they made an altar to that god, the unknown god. And to many people today, in this high-tech age of information, God is mostly unknown to the majority of people. Why? Because they don't take the time to open the Holy Scriptures and see. And the greatest need that we have in this generation is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nations think that they have accomplished so much. America thinks they have accomplished so much. We are a superpower. Well, let's see what God thinks of the nations. Not just one, but all of them together. The scripture says, behold, in Isaiah 40 and verse 15 to 18, behold, the nations, plural, are a drop in the bucket. All the nations together are nothing. And they are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very small thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing, worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or to what likeness will you compare God? God is mighty. And we must think rightly about God. And if we are to serve the God of the Bible, we must know the God of the Bible individually, as individuals, as personals, and as a church. And do you know that there are some whole churches that have a wrong view of the Lord? I was reading just a couple of days ago about pastors that claim falsely, I must stress, claim falsely that they have had visitations to heaven. And they come back and they preach whole sermons on their visitation to heaven. They base doctrine on their visitation to heaven. You know, and when they come back from their so-called visitation to heaven, they claim that they have seen God face to face. They claim that they've talked to God. They claim that they've heard from God. And yet, they speak so glibly, so irreverently, so lightly. Listen, when the Apostle Paul saw things in heaven, it was so holy. There were things that he was not permitted to utter on earth. And yet these so-called ones that go to heaven, they come down and they tell you everything. Well, they forget one thing. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto. God dwells in a light which no man can approach unto, and whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom honor and power everlasting belong. Amen. So how vastly different is the God of Scripture from the God of some pulpits, the God that's preached from some pulpits, and the God of Scripture. Well, we can know, and we should know the God of Scripture. We should have the Holy Spirit reveal to us through the Word. You don't need a visitation to heaven. In fact, a Sunday school child will know more about the glory of God and the truth of Scripture than a so-called one who has been on a 30-minute visit to heaven. A Sunday school pupil will have more soundness, more rock-solid truth in their life. So God reveals His will. He reveals who He is through the Word of God. That is fundamental. And his word is the only reliable plumb line in Scripture. When a building is done, if you don't use a level or a plumb line, the building may go up and look quite good, but the first earth tremor, the building is in great danger of collapsing. And when we build a church that's not built upon the solid foundation of Scripture and who God is, when shaking comes, the church will collapse. The goal of every Christian should be to walk in his ways, to please him, to love him, and to know him more and more. And I know it's most of our desires to know him more and more, and to be increasing in every good work, to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is my desire, and I know it's your desire to increase as well. Now you say, well, what about somebody that really does know the Lord? Do they also have to increase? Well, look at David, the psalmist. David, who knew the Lord. David, who's had a heart for the Lord. He says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee, O God. So David longed to know the Lord more. He was one who had a loyal heart unto the Lord. He was not like Solomon, his son. Solomon didn't have a perfect heart before the Lord, but the heart of David, his father, was perfect before the Lord. It was said that, and it was spoken of David, that he was a man after God's heart. I want to be a person who is after God's heart. I want to know him more and more and more. And so it's good for us to long to know him more. It's good for us to look at these truths and gain a clear view of who God is, and to gain some view of the Trinity. And as I read to you this first paragraph of the Confession of Faith, our study is not to lead us to knowledge only, but to worship as well. The more we see and know, the greater our sense of adoration will be, and the greater our praises will be to our God. So let me read to you just paragraph 1 of chapter 2 of the Confession of Faith. There is but one and only one living and true God. He is self-existent and infinite in his being and in his perfections. None but him can comprehend and understand his essence. He is pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or changeable feelings of men. He alone possesses immortality and dwells amid the light, insufferably bright to mortal men. He never changes. He is great beyond all our conceptions, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, infinite. He is most holy, wise, free, and absolute. And that he does, and that he does is the outworking of his changeless, righteous will and his own glory. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, and compassionate. He abounds in goodness and truth. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He rewards those who seek him diligently, but he hates sin. He will not overlook guilt or spare the guilty. And he is perfectly just in executing judgment. So the chapter, this paragraph that I've just read to you, it is backed by scripture. And the handout that I gave to you last week has all the scriptures listed for these points that it raises. So we can look in the scriptures ourselves and we can see it's not man's view of who God is. This is what scripture says who God is. And God is kind. God is merciful. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We learn these things from the word of God. And we get knowledge and belief. And the knowledge that we have affects our behavior. It affects our doctrine and our duty. And we are faithful and we live and walk in a holy way. When we have sound teaching that is inspired by scripture, it will result in right living, in sound living. You see, I want to walk in a way that pleases my Lord. So, as I mentioned, time won't permit to go through all these attributes, but let's just touch on a few of them. Well, as we list them, there are so many: faithfulness, loving kindness, goodness, patience, grace, mercy, love. And God's attributes describe his perfection, how wonderful he is and how mighty he is. The depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God, it comes to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit, of revelation of the scriptures being made alive. I just read one portion of a verse to you. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, that you and I would plumb some of that depth. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Well, we cannot understand fully everything, and indeed there are mysteries that you will not fully comprehend on this earth. But a lot we can glean, a lot we can understand by going to the scripture. And the scripture speaks of the glorious attributes of God. And I want to encourage you, when you read a scripture and it really speaks to your heart and encourages you, make a note of it and write it out even and stick it on your mirror where you see it every morning and remind yourself of that scripture and say, this is who my God is, faithful and true. He'll never forsake me. Or whatever attribute touches your heart, even try and commit it to memory. Even try and remember it. And then as you're traveling to work, in your mind, rehearse it in your mind and say, my God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Where did you learn that? You learned it in the Word of God. And this is what's so wonderful, that as we open the scriptures, we learn the attributes and we get a more complete knowledge of who God is and how vast he is. So God is omniscient, which means he has all knowledge. He is omnipresent, he is omnipotent. And what does this mean to us? Well, it means to us that all these gracious and great attributes are to help us. They are for us. They are for our comfort. They are for our support. Our God is the God of all energy. He needs no energy. He needs no food. He needs even he neither slumbers nor sleeps. From God flows life. He is the energy that keeps the sun burning. If God were to withdraw his life from the sun that shines in the sky, the sun would go out and just fizzle out and get cold. But he keeps it burning. He keeps it warm. He keeps it going from generation to generation. Our God is the one who sustains and upholds all things. We know this, and we read of this in his word. And when we know this, how foolish not to go to him and say, "Oh Lord, you know how to maintain and uphold everything. Lord, I'm struggling in my life, and I need you to uphold this area. It's an easy thing for you, Lord. It's not a difficult thing for you. Nothing is too difficult for you, oh Lord. I ask you." You see, when we know that God has all wisdom, all knowledge of all things, yesterday, today, and forever, how foolish not to go to him who has all wisdom and ask him, "Oh, help me, Lord. Guide me, Lord." You see, that's why we want to know the vastness and the greatness of God, because it inspires us to ask him. It inspires us to give thanks unto him. He knows everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, past, present, and future. God's knowledge is perfect. He never gets something wrong. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. This is the God who we serve. This is the God who we are praying to. And knowing this should fill us with an awe, should fill us with a reverence. Oh, Lord, indeed, you are great. You are mighty. And when the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, when we see them in the Word, what courage arises in our hearts. Oh, my God, who has the answer for every problem I could ever face. I need not fear. My God is mighty. And we realize that God is everywhere. We realize that he's, even if I should take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, O Lord, your right hand will uphold me. And when we read that scripture, that no matter what I'm going through, no matter where I am, even there, his right hand will uphold me. Oh Lord, I ask you, this situation that I am in now, let your right hand uphold me, oh Lord. Oh, and even right now, even in our fellowship now, when two or more are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of them. Even now, this mighty God who we are talking about, he's with us. He's with us now. The supreme God, the one who is above all, the one who is seen in scripture as above all. I read to you our verse that we started with, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted head over all. Oh, there's nothing that the Lord is not head over. He's head over all that I'm facing. Oh, this, he's supreme. Even in the New Testament, we read this. Him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, I want his will for my life. And he works all things according to the counsel of his will for my life. And in our individual lives, we sometimes think of the scripture. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. The Lord is sovereign. He will direct your steps. And we learn this from the scripture. He upholds, he preserves, he governs. His sovereignty is supreme. His immutability. What does that mean? God is immutable. It simply means that he changes not. He changes not, and he's perpetually the same. He's subject to no change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his promises. His word is settled forever in heaven and does not change. Therefore, our God is compared to a rock. He is a rock. And in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So God is the same. He doesn't change, and he's the same through all ages. He's the same today in our lives, righteous and upright. He will uphold us. His love is eternal. Eternal. He says of us, I will love you with an everlasting love. God loves you with an everlasting love. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. God will continue to love you until the end, until you see him face to face. What comfort is this? Such comfort. My God loves me, and he will not forsake me. My friends may have forsaken me. My friends may have let me down. My friends sometimes don't show love to me. But my God's love is everlasting. My God never fails. And the more we know this greatness and majesty, the more that we will love him. The more love will be in our hearts towards him. And the more awe we will have for him. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. And the scripture for that is in Isaiah 54 and verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. God's kindness will not depart from you. And that's what we learn, an attribute. God is kind, and he says his kindness will never depart from me. Oh, I'm going through a hard time now. I rely on this promise. I rely on this, and says the Lord, who has mercy on you. He has mercy on you. And before I start drawing to a close, there is one attribute that we shouldn't neglect to mention, although we can't spend long on it, and that's the holiness of God. And in Revelations 15 and verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and your glory and your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And when we read of the holiness of the Lord, we often, we've read scriptures, the beauty of the Lord. And when you think of the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord is none other than the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness in Psalm 110 and verse 3. So every perfection of the Godhead is pure. Every perfection of the Godhead is holy. And the Bible speaks about so many things. It speaks about holy justice. It speaks about the wisdom of God, which is the Holy Spirit. It speaks about his holy arm. It speaks about his holy promise. Oh, the holiness of God. And we bless his holy name. And the holy God is to be reverenced. He's to be adored. We can't have a full understanding of God until we just get a glimpse of his power. And we see him as all-powerful, all power belongs to our God. Psalm 62. So how wonderful to just see some of these attributes and trust our God. Trust Him. This is who is for us. And not only do we trust Him, we worship Him for who He is. We give Him honor. As we begin now to draw to a close, we need to just comment on the unity of the Godhead, the three persons of the Trinity. And in the chapter on the three persons of the Trinity, I'll read you a portion of it. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance. Three persons of one substance, power and eternity. And these three persons are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten of any, nor proceeding of any. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Holy Ghost is eternally proceeding from the Father and His Son. Now, for our human minds to grasp this and understand this, it's a great mystery. It's unfathomable. Our natural minds can hardly grasp this concept. It's beyond us, actually. But it is a doctrine of Scripture that we must marvel at and believe by faith, even if we cannot fully understand it. Now, there are some key verses that show us the ministry of the Trinity. And one of them is in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'll read it very briefly. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So in this verse, we see all three persons of the Trinity, but not in the normal order that we usually see them. We normally speak of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But in this verse, we are seeing Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. So in salvation, God chose you. You are elected by God from before the foundation of the world. And then the blood of Jesus Christ washed you and cleansed you and made you brand new. And then it couldn't have happened if the Holy Spirit didn't illuminate and open your eyes and open your hardened heart. So all three members of the Trinity were active in our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father sent His only begotten Son. The only begotten Son came and died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit made this a reality to us. The Trinity is involved in our salvation. And without the Trinity, the whole Trinity working on our behalf, we would have never come to salvation. If Jesus didn't die for us, how could you be saved? If the Holy Spirit didn't open your eyes, how could you be saved? If the Father didn't send Jesus, it would be impossible to be saved. But the blessed Holy Spirit, He's so vast. He has other ministries, of course. The Holy Spirit works in us, sanctifying us. But even this work of sanctification, the Trinity is involved. Let me give you this very briefly. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. We give thanks to God, brethren beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Jesus Christ is the living truth. So there again, we see the Trinity involved in our growing in the Lord. So even now, even most of us, we pray generally, most people pray to God the Father. They pray through Jesus Christ, and life is breathed into their prayer by the Holy Spirit. So the whole Trinity is involved even in our prayer life. Now, because the three are one, all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are equal, we can pray to Jesus. There's nothing wrong to pray. If you feel a specific love for Jesus, it's not sin to say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for me. Holy Spirit, thank you for showing that to me. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for me." We can pray, but generally we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we know these things, when we know that the ear of the Lord is open to our cries, every day his ear is open to our cries, every day we can say, "Oh Lord, sustain me. I'm so weak. Sustain me. Oh Lord, strengthen me. Help me, oh Lord, to represent you accurately. Let my life be a testimony for you, oh Lord. Help me to stand, Lord. There's so many sins trying to pull me down. Help me, Lord, to stand true. Help me to do the things, Lord, that I'm afraid of doing. So many things I fear to do, Lord. Help me." Oh, we praise him. We trust him. He is infallible. He is powerful. He is all wise. If I have a dilemma in my life, if I have a difficulty in my life, all I need to do is come to him, come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Ghost, and pray and ask for guidance and wisdom. And his wisdom is so much further, higher above our wisdom. And if I don't understand his timing, why, oh Lord, is it taking so long? I understand my God's timing is perfect. He will answer in his perfect timing. I trust him. I rely on him. I will not let go. I have something to hold on to. Dear friends, keep hold of a worthy view of the Almighty God. Keep a hold, stirred up, his riches of his majesty, his strength. Do you know that? Every weakness, every doubt, every fear comes when we lose sight of the glory of God and his mighty power. Keep the attributes before you. Keep the Trinity before you. Not only will you be strong, but you will have thanksgiving flowing from your heart, rolling off your lips, and you will say, "My Lord is worthy to be praised." Amen and amen.